Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. This morning's gospel lesson is famously one of the most difficult parables spoken by our Lord Jesus, a parable that has bewildered Christians for many centuries. Why is the dishonest manager, or otherwise translated the unjust steward, commended by his master for his injustice and dishonesty and shrewdness? How can Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, hold this unjust steward up as an example to us Christians? Indeed, for centuries, skeptics have pointed to this parable as proof that Jesus may not have been the holy man that we believe him to be. But one of the blessings of the church's lectionary, that is the series of Bible readings that are assigned to the various Sundays of the church year, is that it forces us to reckon with the whole counsel of God in the scriptures and not just those parts that are simple and easy to understand. So every year on the ninth Sunday after Trinity, we come face to face with the parable of the dishonest manager. And every year we must consider what our Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly taught us by it. So again, it begins with Jesus saying to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager." And we should note, first of all, that this manager is not like what we normally think of when we think of managers like those who work in restaurants or department stores. Rather, this man is a steward. He is a highly trusted official who was given all to the day-to-day operations of the rich man, his master's household and business. He was highly trusted. He was given much power and authority, a lot of resources to invest and to use as he thought best. But this steward was accused by someone, maybe more than one, of bad business, of being wasteful with the possessions entrusted to him, the money and the goods that did not properly belong to him. He was spending too much on the wrong things, not enough on the right things. He was careless and lazy. Perhaps he was even stealing, being negligent, wasting things, and doing harm. Now, whether these charges were true or not, Jesus doesn't say, but the rich man, the master, heard these accusations, and he called his steward to give an account for his management, for his stewardship. Now, to pause for a moment, this act is in and of itself surprising. Most business owners, yes, even today, would fire their manager right on the spot if they even heard of any dishonest dealings or even wasteful spending. Why did the master give this steward more time with what didn't belong to the steward himself? Why allow him the opportunity to ruin things more than he already has? In fact, according to the laws of that time, the rich man could have thrown his manager into prison or even sold him into slavery for his misdeeds. But in this parable, Jesus tells us that's not what the master did. Instead, the master gave his dishonest manager, his unjust steward, one more chance to present his case, to get the books together, to give an account of his management. And having been given a second chance, the steward takes it. Thinking carefully through his current predicament, he quickly realized that he wasn't going to be able to dig, and that he wasn't willing to become a beggar. There was only one thing he had to offer that could get him into the good graces of others, that could deliver him from this danger. And that was the books that were still in his possession, his master's accounting ledger. And thus he began forgiving his master's debts left and right. He is generous, gracious to a fault. 100 measures of oil becomes 50. 100 measures of wheat becomes 80. And just in those two examples given by our Lord, the manager cost his master about 3 years' worth of wages. And all of a sudden, this dishonest manager now can claim a whole network of friends and future business connections. He turned a bad situation for himself into a profitable one. Because he was dishonest, made it so everything worked out for his good. And how would the master respond? If the steward was wasteful before, that was nothing compared to how he misused his authority now. He abused his position for gain, knowing full well that that position was about to be taken from him. He gave away his master's money for nothing in return. So again, what did the master do? Jesus tells us he commended him for acting shrewdly, or another way to say it is for acting prudently. And that's what he did. He made sure that he got the one thing he desired above all. Comfort, security. His future was taken care of, no matter the cost. And he was willing to use everything at his disposal to get that. And his master, despite having lost years and years worth of wages, just couldn't help but be impressed with the master, with a dishonest manager, because of his worldly wisdom and his single-minded focus to get what was most important to him. And then Jesus gives us the point of this parable, why he taught it in the first place. He says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This is why Jesus has spoken this parable, why it has been recorded in the scriptures, why it is presented for our hearing today. The point is stewardship. Stewardship of those resources you have been given, and using those resources in pursuit of an ultimate goal. And by way of a somewhat negative comparison, Jesus reminds us that the world knows this point very well. The sons of this world live in this world alone, and they are of this world alone. And thus, much like the unjust steward in the parable, their goals are found only in this world. But in this world, the sons of the world are wise. They act prudently, even shrewdly, to achieve their goals now and in the future. The unjust steward knew that he needed a place to live, and he needed work after he was let go of his stewardship, of his management, and so he took what he had and accomplished that goal. Today, we find athletes, like those who are competing now across the globe, who spend years, really most of their lives, practicing, training, sacrificing momentary comforts and enjoyments for their chance to win gold. There are others who dedicate their time, their money, all their efforts to acquire great wealth, working long hours, neglecting other pastimes, enjoyments, family and friends, so that they can achieve their ultimate goal of having comfort in old age, or even retiring early, living without care. There are still others who have, for their ultimate goal, power and influence. We often think of that in the political realm, as we see around us this year. That also happens in the corporate world. Yes, it can even happen in the church. Unless they, too, calculate every word and deed, speaking and acting with prudence or shrewdness in order to become who they always desired to be. But Jesus says that the sons of this world, they are more shrewd than the sons of light, meaning there's a distinction between the two. There are sons of this world and there are sons of light. And if you have been baptized, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer a son of the world. You are a son of light. You are a child of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. And so, as a child of the light, what does your stewardship look like? What is your management of the resources you possess? Confess about your goals. What is the treasure you seek? What is the most important thing in your life? What do you live for? And what are you willing to go through? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to get it? The sons of this world set their goals for themselves. They are entirely self-chosen and selfish. But as a son of the light, God is your Father. And therefore, he has dictated to you what your ultimate aim in life should be. He has told you your goal. Athletic victories, financial prosperity, political and social influence, yes, these things can all have their place here in time. But they must never be one's ultimate goal. For the end of all creatures is death. And then what happens to those things? No, God has given you a goal, if you are a Christian, God has given you a goal that goes beyond death. Jesus calls it today the eternal dwellings. As a son of the light, the aim of your life has been given to you by God, your heavenly Father, and that aim, that goal, is to dwell with him in glory forevermore. So again, consider, how has the stewardship of your resources reflected this goal? The athlete exercises, he practices daily, he forgoes enjoyable food and drink that would weaken his body. The businessman works overtime, he saves every penny, he invests wisely, does his research. The politician makes friends with important people and campaigns and plans and prepares every thought, word, and deed. What do you do as a son of the light? What do you do with the time that has been given to you? Do you use it to attend church every Sunday? Do you use it to go to Bible study on Sunday mornings or during the week? Do you use the time that has been given to you to read the Bible daily and to pray constantly? What about the money you've been given? Jesus calls it the unrighteous wealth. What does your stewardship of that look like? Have you been faithful in a little? Giving a portion of the money you've received from God to support your church? Do you give charitably of your money and time to help the poor and needy? In short, what does the account of your management look like? Have you managed your resources prudently to testify to the goal that God has given you, acquiring the treasures of heaven itself and eternal life? Examine yourself, and you will find that you have often failed to manage things wisely. How easily we Christians lose sight of this ultimate goal because of temporary, earthly matters. How often we forget our ultimate aim of heaven because of daily concerns, cares, trials, pleasures, pastimes, all that distracts in the very moment. How often our stewardship looks only a little different from the sons of this world, seeking the glory and praise that comes from other people more than the glory that comes from God himself, desiring the fleeting pleasures of physical comfort more than the blessed eternity free from care and sorrow, working towards those victories that come on earth and are over in a moment, rather than sharing in the ultimate victory over the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh won for us by Christ. God has warned us. He warns you in his law. There is a day coming when you must give an account for how you have managed the life God has given you. And there is an accusation against you by the law that you have managed it poorly. So what shall you do? How will you be justified before God? How will you stand before God's judgment throne on that great day when you die, and on the last day when the dead are raised? Again, listen to the law of God, and you, like the unjust steward, will have to reckon with the hard reality that your stewardship is often confused and disordered, and that you cannot possibly answer God with your works and efforts when he calls you to an account. But there's a reason that God has warned you of this final judgment day before it dawns. There is a reason why God has called you to consider that a day of reckoning is coming. Because your master is not like other earthly masters. Your master is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Your master takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turns from his wicked way and live. Your master desires all people to be saved. Yes, he desires you to be saved. and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Your master daily and richly forgives all your sins. Your master is superabundant toward you with his grace and mercy, willing to bestow upon you every gift, not just for this body and life, but for your soul in eternity. Your master sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for you and for the whole world, that through his blood and merit alone, you would most certainly stand before God justified, righteous on the day of judgment. Yes, you have a master who loves you. And out of his boundless love, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to settle all your accounts with God. And he has done so. He has canceled your debt, the debt of sin, far more than the unjust steward who canceled debts only 50% or 80% or 20%, excuse me. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has canceled your debt entirely, 100%, every last sin. He nailed it to the cross. And through the word, through the gospel, this forgiveness, this cancellation of debt is offered to you freely, without cost. Take hold of it. Receive it in faith, for it is given to you by grace. Be zealous for it. Take every opportunity to grab it at home and especially here in the church, for it is the only true treasure that will never pass away. And know that our Lord and Master has called you, the sons of light, to still more. Having been forgiven all your debts, having been justified, declared righteous before God, your Lord and Master now calls you to manage what he has given you in this life, the possessions of this world, unrighteous wealth, he calls it, for something far greater than this life alone. Yes, he calls you to manage it for eternal goals. And that is done when you give freely to those in need, your church, the community, yes, even the world. When you take what has been given to you, your salaries, your resources, your possessions, your time, your abilities, and from that to help your neighbor in need. Yes, when you use your wealth, which is the root of all kinds of unrighteousness in the world, when you use this wealth to make friends, that is, to establish relationships with the poor and needy, with your brothers and sisters in the church, then you confess in a very concrete and real way that your true treasure is in heaven and that your true home is eternal, a place that is being prepared for you by Christ himself. Yes, when you are a steward like this, using the money and possessions that you have received from God in this way, you show that your heart is with your true treasure in heaven above, Jesus, your priceless treasure. Of course, it is only by grace and grace alone, through faith and faith alone, for Jesus' sake and Jesus' sake alone, that you are saved. It is not by your works. It's not by your stewardship. It's not by your generosity. It's not by any efforts you make. But as Jesus has taught us this morning, the friends you make for yourself with unrighteous wealth, unrighteous mammon, they will receive you into the eternal dwelling someday. Those whom you have helped, Jesus tells us elsewhere, they will testify, and Jesus will receive this testimony as his own, that you fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick and imprisoned, and so forth. In other words, they will testify that through your works, proof was given that your faith was living. And so those who have been benefited by your stewardship will give thanks to God for the good works they received from your hands while on earth, and so welcome you in heaven as a fellow son of the light, as a fellow brother of God. As God is your true master, and you are his true steward, you have been entrusted with all things, and they are not your own. Not clothing or shoes, food or drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, nothing that you have. All these rightly belong to your Father in heaven, who daily and richly gives these things to you. But he calls you not to be an owner, but again a manager, a steward, wisely managing God's resources of time and abilities and wealth on his behalf for the ultimate goal of the eternal glory of his name, and to help and support those neighbors whom he's given to you as well. Yes, dear Christians, this is your goal. This is your aim. By God's grace alone, your treasure is nothing less than the eternal glories of heaven, the resurrection of your body and the life everlasting. And that goal has been achieved for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has again canceled your debt of sin and made you a child of God and heir of the kingdom of heaven. So live like it. As a son of the light, live like it. Live like your ultimate end is heaven, and the time, abilities, and possessions you have are not your own, but God's. Exercise stewardship with what you have in such a way that your faith in Jesus Christ is confessed. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. Again, your master is merciful and just and superabundant in his generosity. He gives you all things here on earth, and all the more he has given you eternal blessings. He will welcome you into the everlasting dwelling in heaven. And therefore, when you give, when you serve, when you love, in short, when you do what God has called you to do as a steward, you do so reflecting your master. Again, your master who loves you, and your master who will receive you into heaven, where you will live forevermore. In his name, amen. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the